Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. It is our joy to continue our commitment to teaching God's people God's Word. Today, Don is continuing with the second part of a message we started last time. So let's get right to it. Open your Bible as we join Don now in the Truth Pulpit.
Now, in the context, we said Peter is not the rock, the context of Matthew 16. Let's expand it out a little bit further. Let's look at some more things in Scripture. By the way, just to help you with your note-taking, we're on our second point. The question was Peter the first pope? And the answer was, nope. Now, we're following some sub-points here. In context, Peter is not the rock. In context of Matthew 16, Peter is not the rock. Now, second sub-point here on point number two, was Peter the first pope? Nope, he wasn't. Second sub-point, in the canon, Peter is not the rock. In other words, in the totality of Scripture, it is obvious that Peter is not the rock. Let's consider the concept of the rock. What about the idea of a rock in Scripture, the rock in Scripture? You know what? Let's just let Scripture speak. Let's just let God's Word speak to the matter. Turn to Psalms and Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 31. And notice the exclusivity of the assertion of who the rock is. We'll start in verse 30. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. Verse 31. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It's a statement of exclusivity. God is the only rock. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 8, you don't need to turn there, but you can jot the scripture down. Isaiah 44, actually, go ahead and turn there. There's so many things to see. Because when it comes to these assertions about Christ as the foundation of the church, when it comes to these assertions about who the rock is, the scripture makes it in statements of exclusivity that preclude any others. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, scripture says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. And there is no God besides me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation. And let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place." Verse 8, "Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me, or is there any other rock? I know of none." He says, there's no God besides me, there's no other rock. This really isn't difficult. You say, okay, we let Scripture speak in those couple of passages there. Let's do this. Let's have some fun with this, shall we? Let's let Peter speak to the issue of who the rock is. Turn to the writings of Peter in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. See what the Old Testament says. There's only one rock. It's the Lord himself. What does Peter say? 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 4. He says, coming to Christ as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. This is all talking about Christ and the effect that Christ has on men. And in verse 8 he says, and Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Peter is talking about Christ as the cornerstone, and he calls him in the midst of that the rock of offense. Peter says that Christ is the rock. Now, along with that, Peter also refers to himself in this letter. In chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, remember, this is the Peter upon whom Rome says the Pope is patterned after. The Pope, who is the universal head of the church, all authority, can speak infallibly. They're saying the Pope is like Peter. Well, what did Peter say about himself? Did Peter speak of himself in those terms? Not at all. Chapter 5, verse 1. He said, therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Look, beloved, Peter's own words would be enough to refute the papacy. Just in this little passage. Peter's words alone would be enough to refute an entire system of religion that 1.27 billion people are in bondage to, because this is the undoing of the papacy. Peter, who called Christ the rock, calls himself a fellow elder. He puts himself on the level of those leaders to whom he is writing. Not only that, he forbids the leaders to whom he is addressing from lording it over the flock. That is not a man claiming supreme authority. And in the name of Peter, Rome constructs a house of cards that stands for everything that Peter rebuked in this passage. I'm a fellow elder. Don't lord it over people. You won't find any strain of that in the Catholic teaching about the Pope. Scripture condemns it. James McCarthy, who's written a very helpful book examining Catholicism biblically, says this. He says, Peter describes himself not as the supreme shepherd, but as your fellow elder, and forbids anyone from lording authority over other Christians. He identifies Christ as the chief shepherd, not himself. He's referring to verse 4, which I did not read. Look at verse 4 there in 1 Peter chapter 5. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Christ is the chief shepherd. I'm a fellow elder. Brothers, he says, don't lord it over the flock. So in the canon, Peter is obviously not the rock that Jesus was referring to when he said, on this rock I will build my church. Now, let's drill down just a little bit further here in our consideration of Peter. We said that in context, Peter was not the rock, context of Matthew 16. In the canon, Peter's not the rock, Old Testament, Peter's own words. Consider it this way, beloved. In character, Peter was not a rock. In character, Peter was not a rock. Subsequent events, after Jesus made that declaration, upon this rock I will build my church, subsequent events show that Peter was anything but an immovable rock upon which the church could be built. And interestingly enough, turn back to Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, after this passage that we've taken a look at, immediately afterwards in verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. It is unfathomable that anyone reading Scripture for themselves could read Matthew 16 in its context and think that Peter was the rock when just four verses later, Jesus had to call him Satan because he was opposing the eternal plan of God and trying to dissuade Christ from going to the cross. Is the church built on a man that Jesus had to call Satan at that point in Peter's life? This is absurd. Later on, we won't turn to all these references, in Matthew 26, verse 40, Jesus rebuked Peter for sleeping in Gethsemane during his agony. Later on in Matthew 26, Peter denied Christ three times with curses. Does this sound like a rock that the church could be built on? Turn over to Galatians. We've pointed this out in the past, but it needs to be said in this context as well. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, just after 1 and 2 Corinthians in your Bible. Paul gives the account of when he rebuked Peter for straying from gospel principles. Verse 11, Galatians chapter 2, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Paul rebuked Peter. Does that sound like the supreme pontiff, infallible, who's able to rule over all of the church? Does anything about Peter's fallible failings suggest that he could be an immovable rock that the church could eternally be built upon? Absolutely not. That is utter nonsense. Utter nonsense created by men who had motivations to try to control and manipulate people by false claims to authority. Peter himself, looking at it from another direction in 2 Peter chapter 3, said that the Apostle Paul wrote things that were hard to understand. Now look, when Peter was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, his words were completely trustworthy. But to think that the man Peter was the person upon whom the church was going to be built is contradicted by the context of Matthew 16, the context of Scripture, and by Peter's own character after that statement was made. Look at Peter's life. Does Peter's life look like an infallible pope? You know what the answer to that question is, don't you? Nope. Peter was not the rock. Now, along with this, the Roman Catholics claim that Peter was the head of the church in Rome and that therefore that was his means to prominence and his role of authority. But beloved, despite how often Catholics make that claim, the Bible does not place Peter in Rome at all. That's our fourth subpoint under point number two. The Bible does not place Peter in Rome. And you're in Galatians chapter 2, which is helpful. Peter's mission was to the Jews, not a Gentile center like Rome. First of all, look at Galatians 2, verses 7 and 8. Paul makes the point that he was entrusted with the gospel to Gentiles. Peter was to the Jews. He says in verse 7, he said, I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. They were equal apostles, but they had different target audiences. Peter was to the Jews, Paul was to the Gentiles. As you go through the book of Acts does not describe Peter being in Rome. It talks about Paul going there, not Peter. There's another aspect to this. You remember that Paul wrote a letter to the church at Rome, the Romans. In chapter 16 of that book that he wrote to Rome, he greeted over 25 people by name. He does not mention Peter. Beloved, that's inconceivable if Peter was the head of that church, that he would write and not greet the head honcho. It is inconceivable if Peter established the church and was presiding there that Paul would write and not address him in that way. So, what can we say about the Catholic papacy? Just by way of a somewhat, I'm not quite done yet, but I say without fear of contradiction that the Catholic papacy is a complete fabrication. It is a colossal fraud perpetrated for centuries on unsuspecting souls. And personally, I'm speaking not ex cathedra here, I'm speaking as Don, this is my opinion. But personally, given all of the consequences of the papacy, all of the consequences of the assertions that they make, that this is their authority, of 1.27 billion people following a colossal fraud like that, and that's just of the living now, forget the past 1,500 years, when the papacy was really first asserted. In light of that, in light of the fact that it usurps the role of Christ, it misrepresents Peter, and the papacy is the foundation of a false religion that holds 20%, rounding up, the world's population in darkness. Here's my opinion. I personally believe that the papacy is the greatest crime against humanity in the history of the human race. There are billions of people that have followed this teaching on the papacy straight into the flames of hell. That's a crime. To say nothing about the earthly fraud, the abuse, the sexual abuse that the priesthood has perpetrated on people in the Catholic Church. There's a book called In God's Name that details the fact that the Catholic Church, the Catholic cardinals, actually murdered. He proves the point, the author does, David Yalop, proves conclusively that this corrupt regime actually murdered Pope John Paul I 30 days after he had taken the papacy. The papacy is a fraud, it is a crime, and it is a grief to any Bible-believing Christian to realize that all of that is being done supposedly in the name of Christ. Their condemnation at the great white throne judgment will be colossal and unspeakable, fearsome. And God will vindicate his righteousness, and he will vindicate the supremacy of Christ against those who tried to usurp it. Well, that leads naturally into our third point. Who is the head of the church? Who is the head of the church? Beloved, this is not difficult. Read your Bible. Who is the head of the church? The Pope is not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is. You're in Galatians, turn to your right, one book to Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. He put all things in subjection under his feet, under the feet of Christ, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You know what God did for us as true believers in Christ? He gave us a head over our church, not Peter, not some corrupt pope. He gave us the lovely Lord Jesus Christ as the head over our church, the one who suffered and bled for our sins, the one who rules over us in majesty and in grace and in mercy, the one who has secured our position before a holy God in perfection, never to be diminished. The impeccable Lord Jesus Christ, he's the head of the church. And he was a gift from God to us. The greatest gift that God has ever given to you was the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 4, verse 15. Paul said, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And one more, you don't need to turn there. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Speaking of Christ, it says, He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. In all of those verses, beloved, those verses are present tense. Christ is now, ongoing, continually the head of the church. And beloved, listen to me. For the sake of the glory of Christ, for the sake of the good of your own soul, listen to me. This is critical. Jesus Christ did not buy the church with his blood so that the Pope could come and claim the glory for it and claim that he was head of the church. The Pope is a usurper. He's a fraud. He's a counterfeit. He claims that which belongs to Christ alone. And that's a frightening place for a man to be. The severity of judgment is unthinkable. So, beloved, in these days when the Reformation is being discussed, what have we done here tonight? We've looked at what the Catholic Church claims about the Pope. We realize that they make lofty claims for him. We've looked at Scripture and seen clearly that Scripture says that cannot possibly be true. What's the converse? Who is the true head of the church? We've seen that it is Jesus Christ and him alone. So what do? We do a couple of things. We give our supreme allegiance to Jesus Christ and to him alone. We stare the Catholic anathemas pronounced against us for rejecting the Pope, and we spit on them. We reject them without fear. For the sake of the glory of Christ, we are not intimidated by those who would make such ridiculous claims. We give our supreme allegiance to Christ, and therefore we reject out of hand anyone who sets himself up as a rival to Christ. No matter how long they've been doing it, we stand on the true rock of Christ, the rock of Scripture, and we know that we are safe in him, as we do. You know, the word Protestant means that you protest against something, and we all in this room, this is a Protestant church in the broadest sense of that term. Why are we Protestants? I'll tell you why we're Protestants. We protest against the claims of the Catholic Church. We reject them. We stand against them. With all of our might, we stand against them. Why are we Protestants? We're Protestants because we have biblically examined the claims of the Catholic papacy, and we have found them to be a lie. They are false. We are Protestants because we reject the authority of the Pope. Christ is the head of his church, not the Pope. We are undeterred by Catholicism's empty threat of damnation. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ has purchased our salvation. He has rescued us from sin and death and hell and judgment and the wrath of God, and we are safe and secure in him. And so we rest in him. We trust in him completely, and we trust in him alone. And while he gives us breath, we will proclaim his exclusive authority over the church to anyone who will listen, and we will do it until our dying breath. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And in him we rest and have our salvation. You know him? Let's pray. Fairest Lord Jesus, we love you, we revere you, we honor you, we worship you in spirit and in truth. You are the sole object of our soul's affections. You are the one in whom alone we trust for the forgiveness of our many sins against you. We honor you and we honor you alone. And we worship you as part of our honor. But also, Lord Christ, it is our privilege to honor you in defending your name against those who falsely claim what belongs only to you. Father, we pray. We pray for these 1.27 billion people that are under the darkness of the empty claims of the Roman Catholic Church and their papacy. Father, you opened our eyes to truth. You shone light into our darkness. Father, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would shine light into the darkness that these people are trapped in. These dear eternal souls, Father, need a work of your Holy Spirit just like we did. And we ask you to bring the truth to them, not only in external call, Father, but in the powerful inner call of your Spirit that would bring them to the true Christ. Help us to be faithful. Father, we realize that we are nothing more than sinners saved by grace ourselves. We speak not from a pride of greater position, not from a pride of greater merit. Father, we're all a bucket of demerit. But Father, we've been saved by your grace. We've been saved by the application of the blood and righteousness of Christ to our souls, so that you have pardoned our sin and accept us as righteous for the sake of your Son. And Father, because you have done that great work in our lives, we cannot help but speak. And so bless us as we go, Father. For the glory of Christ we pray. Amen.
That's Don Green here on the Truth Pulpit. And here's Don again with some closing thoughts.
Well, my friend, there is no substitute for reading the Word of God for yourself and spending the time day by day going through the Bible in a systematic way so that you have a full exposure to everything that the Word of God says. It's remarkable the way the Spirit of God works through the Word to minister to our hearts in that way. And to help you do that, we have a couple of different Bible reading plans available on our website, thetruthpulpit.com. If you would go to thetruthpulpit.com, click on the link that says About, you'll find a sublink there that takes you to two different Bible reading plans that you can choose from. It's free. It's there available to help you in your reading of God's Word. And I know that the Spirit of God will use that in your life if you're not used to reading God's Word on a regular, systematic basis. Make this the day that you start something new and move in that direction. And join us again next time here on the Truth Pulpit as we continue teaching God's people God's Word.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Thank you so much for listening to The Truth Pulpit. Join us next time for more as we continue teaching God's people God's Word.